If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the Gospel of Matthew? And we will look at three verses that's in chapter 5 from verse 14 down to verse 16. Let me read the text for everyone. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now today we take a break from our Exodus series, because as a church, whether in the English congregation or at the Mandarin congregation, we will all be taking the dedication pledge. Now, this has been our practice for many years, when at the beginning of a new year, we pledge ourselves to be faithful to God in the way we live our lives as His people, as well as in the acts of service that we have committed ourselves to do in an area of ministry in Hebron. It is also a time that we considered a theme for Hebron this year, which is towards a witnessing discipleship. And so accordingly, as we take the pledge later, we will bear that theme in mind, and that will be something that we will be doing later on in this service. So with that preamble, let's begin with the sermon proper. Now, I want you to look at this photograph. This was me in the city of Chongqing 30 years ago on my first grand tour of China. No, it's very blurred, it's not very clear, but that's intentional. I've had to take a photo image from my phone from off a real photograph, and so that's why the resolution is not very good. Anyway, Chongqing is one of China's largest cities. And during the time of the Second Sino-Japanese War, and that was from 1937 to 1946, it was China's provisional wartime capital. Now, during my vacation there, I noticed that compared to many other Chinese cities where bicycles swarmed the streets, the people of Chongqing did not cycle. And that is because Chongqing sits on mountainous terrain, quite like San Francisco, you know, where the roads go up and down this way. But the purpose of letting you see this photo is not to show you how young I had looked when I was at age 29. I just want you to notice the black brick walls as well as the black window panels of the house behind me. Now, they were deliberately painted black. Now, black is a very unusual color in which to paint an entire house. In fact, many houses in that part of Chongqing were painted black. Now, the story was that during the Sino-Japanese War, when the city was under aerial attack, the order to paint the houses black was targeted at frustrating aerial bombers by making the landmarks in the city more difficult to see in the night. Now, how successful that strategy was not told, but it makes the point that in the sea of darkness, light is distinct and easy to see. Now, the text for today's sermon comes from that part of the New Testament that is popularly known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, taken as a whole, the Sermon on the Mount was an address to the people of God to tell them about who they were and how they were to conduct themselves. Now, it is like the constitutional document of a nation that sets out the identity of the nation and what it stands for. An Old Testament model of such a sermon would be Moses' address to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, after they had all come out from Egypt. Well, in that address, Moses reminded the Israelites about who they were, who God was to them, and how they were to conduct themselves as a nation under God. Now, since the sermon series for the year is on the book of Exodus, I will not say much more about what Moses did to the people of Israel in that address. Now, the Sermon on the Mount covers many topics, but our focus today is on Matthew chapter 5 from verse 14 to 16. And in this short passage, Jesus made 3 points. Number one, about who we are, that's our identity. Number two, what we are created to do, that is our mission. And number three, why we are to do what we are to do, what we are created to do. And that, of course, is our purpose, all right? Our identity, our mission, and our purpose. So let's dive in. Now, first and foremost, Jesus made a straightforward declaration about who we are, our identity. He said, "You are the light of the world." Now, when we go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, just further up, to ask the question, who is the we that Jesus was referring to, we will see that he was teaching his disciples, the people who followed him. They were the light of the world. Christ's disciples are the light of the world. Anyone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now, if we are Christians, then our identity in relation to the world is that we are its light. Now, this statement should not surprise us, because in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." Therefore, those who follow him are also the light of the world. Now, the one unmistakable characteristic of light is that it is immediately visible to others. When we are caught in a patch of darkness, our natural instinct is to look for light. The smallest twinkle of stars in the night sky catches our eye. Light cannot help but shine. Light cannot help but be visible. Light cannot help but draw attention to itself. Indeed, Jesus meant that his disciples are all of that. He likened his disciples to a city that is set on a hill that cannot help but immediately come into view. I suppose that was how the government of China thought about Chongqing during the Sino-Japanese War, that as a city that is built on mountains, it is visible and an easy target for the aerial bombers. Now, can light hide itself? Well, apparently not, because in verse 15, Jesus said, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to us all in the house." Now, light, once lit, is put to use to illuminate darkness. During the day, when the room is bright with sunlight, there is no need for us to turn on the lamps in our homes. In the night, we switch on the lights to brighten the room. We do not turn on the light only to conceal it. So in the same way, it appears that when God gives us salvation through Jesus Christ and we become disciples of Christ, we are like lights that have been switched on. Now, once lit, Christian disciples are on display. And so we come now to the second point that Jesus made. In the passage, he says, he talks about what we are created to do. And that, of course, is our mission. Now, the disciples of Christ are to give light to the world. God does not intend to hide them from the view of the world, but to make them shed their light on the world. That is what he created us to do. Indeed, when Jesus declared his disciples to be the light of the world, what he probably meant was that the world was a dark place in need of light. Now, as a church, we haven't had Camp Hebron for the past 2 years because of the pandemic. But in one edition of Camp Hebron a few years ago, during one of the messages, the camp speaker told us to do 3 things. First, we were to stack up all the chairs in the conference room so as to create a large empty space for us to move around. Second, we were to spread out so as to fill the room as much as possible, as fully as we could. And finally, he told us to imagine that the room was pitch darkness, and each one of us was a light that entered every dark space in order to make it bright. That is what God intends for each one of us to do. Now, what is this light that we are to shed? In verse 16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." Now, Christians are saved to do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in beforehand that we should walk in them. Indeed, in Paul's letter to Titus, he urged that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, the world is quick to judge us according to what we do, not what we say. Therefore, it is by our actions that we silence its criticism and answer its accusation. In Titus chapter 2, which we read at the responsive reading earlier this morning, the Apostle Paul urged the Christians to show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, the Bible doesn't define good works for us, but its meaning is not difficult to discern. Obviously, good works refer to deeds and actions that are kind and helpful to others and express care and concern for those in need. Now, they include deeds and actions that encourage and build up those who are down and honor and bestow dignity on those who deserve respect. Now, at another level, good works also refer to the development of personal character in virtue and morality, so that the good works of Christians become a natural outflow of their good character in Christ. Good works can take the form of simple social courtesies and good manners, using words such as please and thank you and I'm sorry. Now, the apostles were united in urging Christians to grow in spiritual character. So in Galatians 5, we read what the Apostle Paul said in urging Christians to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter exhorted his readers with the following words: "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." When we build up Christian character, we ensure the integrity of our being and our doing. That is, our walk matches our talk, and we defend against the charge of hypocrisy and pretense. Now, why are good works the light that we must shine before others? The answer is very simple. When we see acts of service that people freely express to one another, our hearts are warmed by the thought that in a dog-eat-dog world where everyone looks out for himself, there are still people who are considerate and kind, selfless and caring. Now, good works are light because they encourage and they give hope to the one who benefits from them, as well as those who see them being done. Now, we are impressed when a nurse or a teacher or a waiter goes beyond their call of duty to help us. How much more when people do so out of the goodness of their hearts? Once on a vacation, Patsy and I had already checked out of our hotel and were on our way to get to the airport when I fell not far from the hotel and bruised my leg badly. I mean, I was wearing pants, and so the scraping was against my skin through under my pants. Not much bleeding, but quite extensive bruising. Now, it was quite obvious that I needed help at that time. So we made our way back to the hotel front desk and asked for an ice pack for cold compress. Now, the hotel staff went out of their way to provide all the assistance that they could. Now, I don't know whether any of the staff members was a Christian, but their acts of kindness certainly made a difference to Patsy and me after such an unfortunate accident. And I'm sure that many of you have been in a similar situation where help and service were extended to you from unexpected quarters, and you know how comforting and good it feels to receive such kindness. Therefore, shouldn't Christians be quick to do good works all the more? Now, at this juncture, I'm not saying that only Christians are capable of doing good works. No, not at all. Non-Christians can do good works too. And in fact, some of them are recognized for their selflessness and great endeavors. But Matthew chapter 5 from 14 to 16, in that passage, Jesus was not commenting about non-Christians. Instead, he was focusing on what Christians ought to be doing. So let's stay focused on the subject and not be distracted by these other thoughts. Now, one last thing about this second point concerning the doing of good works is that Jesus is calling us to get involved without thought of the response that we might get. And sometimes the response can be nasty. Last month, I was waiting at a bus stop for a bus when a bus pulled up into the bus bay to let its passengers alight. An elderly man was walking, with a walking frame, was trying to get off the bus with great difficulty because on the one hand, he was holding on to one of the support bars to keep himself from falling, and on the other hand, he was trying to shift and move his walking frame from the bus onto the pavement. I wondered why nobody at the bus stop would go and lend him a hand. So I decided to step forward and ask him if he needed help. He looked up and glared at me for a pregnant moment and then raised his voice at me saying, "I don't know who you are. Get off!" That was how it felt to me. Well, at that, I just muttered, "It's okay," and I walked away. Was I embarrassed at being rebuffed in that way in public? Not really. It was his bad behavior that was in full view of everyone at the bus stop, and I suppose some people probably felt sorry for me. Now, nobody at the bus stop knew that I was a Christian since I wasn't wearing my clergy shirt, just an ordinary shirt. But if they did, well, the glory belongs to God. Now, so far, we have seen that God has created us who are Christians to be the light of the world. The light that we shed consists of good works in the form of deeds and actions that we do for others, as well as the virtues and morality that we develop within ourselves. Now, the third point that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 14 to verse 16 is that the reason for us Christians to do what we are created to do is so that God receives glory from the world. Now, we read about this at the end of verse 16, which says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, it is to make the unbelieving world recognize and acknowledge that God is real and good and relevant because his people reflect his good and marvelous character in the world through their good works. Now, this verse tells us that when we do good works for others, it is not to show how good we are, but how great God is. That is a very important corrective into the thinking of our culture. The reason why Christians do good works is so that God is glorified in the eyes of the world, of a world that rejects him and a world that rebels against him. So that, bringing glory to God, is our purpose. Now, as mentioned earlier, this year, the theme for Hebron is towards a witnessing discipleship. So it is outreach year. Now, naturally, the first thought that such a theme brings to mind is gospel outreach, that we should be sharing the gospel with our families and our friends. Now, that is a hugely important task because it is by hearing the message about Jesus Christ and believing in it that a person gains eternal salvation. Therefore, a critical question is, do we know what it is that we believe in and can we share it coherently? Do we know what it is that we believe in and can we share it coherently? Now, whenever we think about evangelism, many of us feel at once that the people who hear us share our faith will think that we are crazy or they will reject us, and such fears make us nervous or unwilling to even open our mouths. But that's not my question to you. My question is, do you know what you believe in and can you talk about it coherently? Now, witnessing is about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with another person. It is not about how the listener will respond to it. Now, it is troubling but true that many Christians fail at this basic level. They don't know exactly what they believe in, and they don't know how to share their faith. Question: is this true of you? Now, of course, there are a number of Hebronites who do know how to share their faith, and they do so when there is opportunity. So, for example, last month, during the Christmas season, when we had Christmas with friends, some of you have brought out your non-Christian friends to a meal, and during the meal, you have shared with them why you are a Christian, or you may even have shared with them the gospel message. But for the rest of us, if you don't know how to share your faith, then it is important for you to learn how to do it. Now, in Hebron, we have many Bible classes on which to give a lot of information about the Christian faith. Now, these are opportunities for us to learn about what we believe in so as to enable us to articulate the gospel message more clearly when the opportunity comes. Now, perhaps you ask the question, why don't we run evangelism training classes then? My answer is, but we have, except that you didn't sign up for them. In fact, nobody signs up for them. The elephant in the room, and I say this to our shame, is that we actually don't take evangelism very seriously, even though we all claim that it is an important part of what it means to be a Christian. And that, I'm sure you agree, is problematic. However, witnessing involves more than just verbally sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as a church, we believe that witnessing also involves sharing the good news of Jesus Christ through service and action. Now, in many instances, social action builds bridges with the people who might never have heard of the gospel before. They may have immediate felt needs of hunger or fear or pain, and often these issues will need to be attended to first before they are ready to hear the gospel message, let alone respond to it. Hence, Christians have built schools, run hospitals, and they have provided social services to serve the poor, the aliens, and the marginalized in society. Some churches run tuition classes or legal clinics, or even help workers in the sex trade to leave that industry for jobs that promote their dignity as people who are created in the image of God. Now, during the circuit breaker 2 years ago, some churches opened their locked down facilities to house homeless people. Others mobilized their members to distribute food to migrant worker dormitories before dawn, where Muslim workers living there were observing the Ramadan at that time and could not leave the dormitories to get their own food. Now, we can learn from all these churches and be inspired by some of the things that they do. Now, accordingly, when we opened this facility at number 10 Choa Chu Kang Street 52 in 1996, soon after, we started a preschool for the neighborhood that has endured to this day. Since the 1990s, we have reached out to elderly residents in nursing homes. And of course, most recently, we have focused our energies on visiting the residents at the UT nursing home every month until the pandemic restrictions prevented our access. And through the Boys Brigade Ministry, we invest in the character building of boys studying in a primary school nearby, and we also interact with families at Limbang and UT through the annual Share a Gift exercise. In recent years, we started an outreach to migrant workers, and we continue to do so throughout the pandemic. Homework with Friends began in the thick of the pandemic to provide homework guidance every week to the school children living in the neighborhood. And I know many of you, many Hebronites, are involved in this work. Now, through these and many other ways, we represent Christ and we bear witness of Him in this part of the world, being His hands and His feet to bless and to help those whom God brings into our paths. Now, we remain clear that we are not providing social services for their own sakes. Social action provides a way for us to gain permission to share the gospel message with those whom we serve. Witnessing, therefore, involves both social action and verbal sharing. We need both parts to work. Therefore, inasmuch as we might be busy serving other people, I come back to the point once more that we must know how to speak about what we believe and share it when the opportunity arises. So, how will you respond to this sermon? What is the Lord saying to you about what you can do or ought to do in this outreach year? Now, here are some possible ways for you to get involved, and you will see a series of questions. Number one, will you exhibit Christian character and do good works consciously in your daily life as a Christian, regardless of the response that you might get? Number two, will you remember that when you do good works, it is not to show how good you are, but how great God is? Number three, will you learn how to share the gospel message and pray for opportunity to do it? Number four, will you join an existing area of ministry in Hebron to serve people outside of Hebron for the glory of God? And number five, do you have a new idea for serving people outside of Hebron that you would like to share with the pastoral team? I'm going to ask you to all take out your phones. There's a QR code up here. Okay? Would you please scan this QR code for me? Everybody, take out your phones. Scan this QR code for me, and you will get to a Google form where there are all these 5 points listed. Now, what I'd like you to do is to fill out that form for me. You don't have to leave your name, don't have to leave your contact number unless you want to. The purpose of this survey is for the pastoral team to know how to pray for the church. Can you do this? All right, so yeah, your identity and all that is hidden, unless you volunteer. Just scan this QR code. If the QR code doesn't work, you can go to tinyurl.com/responsetosermon. Okay? And just fill out that survey. I'll give you a few minutes. So I'm going to pause here for a few minutes. Those of you who are watching this sermon online, would you also do the same? Get out your phones, scan the QR code, and take the survey. This service today is our annual dedication service, and therefore in a while, as I said earlier, we will all take the dedication pledge. And in the pledge, it will emphasize our being as Christians and also our doing. Now in this passage, Jesus gives to us our identity by calling us the light of the world, and he gives us our mission, which is to do good works in order to brighten the corners of the earth where he puts us for the glory of God. And that, of course, is our purpose in life. Now, as we continue in this year's theme towards a witnessing discipleship, may we, both individually as well as corporately, apply ourselves to the doing of good works and let our light shine before the people of this dark world, that they might see them and give glory to God our Father who is in heaven. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your exhortation to us, declaring not only that we are light of the world, but that we are to do good works and for your glory. Lord, help us to remember that the good work that we do is not to show how good we are, but how great you are. Enable us, Lord, to be mindful as we live our lives, wherever we may go, with whomever we may interact, whether our family members, our schoolmates, or people in the workplace, or even out in the streets, that because we are Christians, we are your people, and we represent you, whether they know it or not, let us be mindful, Lord, that our work is to bring you glory by the things that we do. So help us to joyfully work at doing good works with all the energies that we can and to be devoted to doing that through all our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.